It's always a special thing to see the Advent candles, and you know that we're getting very close now when the four are lit and we only have the Christ candle to go. And we think of how God has given to us and has become man that we might have life in him. I brought a couple gifts to the front with me just so there'll be visible symbols for us. One of the most prominent Christmas traditions I believe that we have is the giving of gifts to one another. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Obviously, if there's a giver, there's a receiver, and it's sometimes good to receive. I could ask the children, and I'm sure they would tell me that they look forward to receiving a few things too. But there's something very, very wonderful about being able to give a good gift to someone else. I did a little Google search on Christmas gifts and found some do's and don'ts. Do give presents that either impart or bring back memories. I don't think I've really thought about that a whole lot as I've purchased gifts for other people about how they can build memories and be a special thing in years going forward. So maybe I'll have to try to incorporate that. Don't buy gifts because you want them for yourself. Someone's done that, I think. Don't buy to impress. I think that's been done before too. Many of us find great joy in being, you know, when you know that you have a gift and you're going to give it to someone special, and you can hardly wait because you know how they're going to appreciate that gift. It's a very special thing. On the other hand, I think one of the worst things is knowing it's an event like Christmas, knowing that there's probably a social obligation even that you're going to give a gift to someone and not knowing what to give. Any of you been on those December 24th shoppers where you're wandering the mall from store to store trying to come up with an idea and think of something to buy for someone else? I know for some of you that would never happen. You're way ahead of the game. But there's probably a few of us who have done that, and that's not a very joyful experience when you can't think of a good gift to give. The Bible has some things to say about giving and gifts. Actually, much to say. Chip Ingram, in his book, The Genius of Generosity, he has a section called The Generosity Staircase. He talks about six different gifts, and I want to talk about five of those gifts. I want us to consider the goodness of generosity and for each one of us to think about what God may be asking me or you to give in a variety of ways. So let's go through these five gifts. The first gift is the gift of time. The gift of time. And here we're going to look at the shepherds. In Luke 2, and I'm going to go to various texts here, but Luke 2, 15 to 17, it says, "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem, let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child." We don't read that the shepherds brought any gifts. They didn't have time to go shopping. They might not have had the means to really buy much anyway. But the first thing they did when they heard this message was, "Let's go, let's see." They took their time. They were maybe already settled for the night, and they went and they saw this Christ child. And after they had spent some time there, we don't know how much, it says one of the things that they did is they told everyone they saw, and probably not just that night, they took extra time to go and to tell people the good news of what the message that the angels had told to them, what they had experienced, what they had seen. The shepherds, in a way, were the first evangelists. They told people the angels' message to them. They shared it with other people. They took time to go see the Christ. They took time to share the good news. One of the gifts that we may give is the gift of our time. Time to worship. Time to share good news. Time to serve. Time to care for others. Time is a valuable commodity today, and we should think about how we might be able to give time to other people, give time to God. Phil Calloway told this story in Servant magazine a number of years ago. Andrew, a successful insurance and investment consultant, had spent the last 20 years of his life pursuing riches. He arrived home to find that his wife of 23 years had taken their children and moved 1,000 miles away, leaving Andrew with a sprawling ranch, 2 speedboats, and an antique car collection. "I have absolutely everything," he told me, "but I've never been so empty. I didn't know what I had until it was gone." Today he's attempting to reconcile with his family, but Andrew knows the road ahead is steep. "I thought I was giving them everything they needed," he says, "but what they really needed was me. I was so busy building an empire, I forgot to build a home. I was so busy working on multi-million-dollar deals that I hardly had time to buy my friends a cup of coffee. I would trade all this stuff in a heartbeat for one good friendship." Calloway wrote, "Like Andrew, I'm learning that it is relationships, not ranches, that make us rich. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Today there seems to be so little time. We're busy people. What others may need for us is just some of our presence, our time. And God may also want our time. So as we think about gifts, and maybe as you think about going forward, and in a week or so we're going to be approaching New Year's Eve, and you think of the year ahead, maybe you want to think about how you can give time to the people in your life that are important, or maybe people that you don't even know yet, but you should give some of your time to. How you give time to worship. The second gift is money and possessions, and our example is the wise man. The Magi from the east did not receive an angel visit, but they saw something in the stars that led them on a search for the one to be born King of the Jews. Matthew 2:11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, chests, and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Seems they didn't know much about where they were going, what they would find, or the magnitude of what King of the Jews all meant. Yet they knew that you give a king your best. On our list of good gifts is money and the things that money can buy. I work with stewardship ministries, and stewardship is much broader than giving. Yet giving is certainly a significant part of being a good steward. The Bible has much to say about giving money and possessions. We see positive examples like Zacchaeus, who overcompensated those that he had cheated. The widow, who gave her 2 coins, her all. The early believers who sold property to give to those in need. And the poor Macedonian churches who gave generously in spite of their poverty. Those were all good gifts. In my conversations with people about money, I've talked with some who have mismanaged, some who have been stingy, some who have not done the right things, but I've also had the joy of talking with those who have been generous. I talked with a pastor, and he shared with me about one of his elders who had made a commitment to start tithing. Obviously, he was an elder. He wasn't tithing yet. I don't know exactly what he was giving, but he felt that would be very much a stretch for him, but he decided to give 10%, and the Lord blessed them. I talked with an accountant, and he told me of a story. He had a client come into his office, and he had done well in business, obviously. He wanted to give $1 million away to charity, and the accountant was able to share with him how he could do that in a tax-advantageous way. I talked with a business person, and he said, you know, God had prospered him, and so he was sometimes able to slide envelopes with $500 in them, you know, under people's doors or in ways that would be anonymous that they would receive and be blessed because they were people in need. And they all sort of had a joy in talking about how they were able to give in very generous ways. To worship the king is to bring gifts. So how do we give money and valuable possessions to Jesus today? Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, when you fed the hungry, clothed the naked, showed hospitality to the stranger, cared for the sick, and visited those in prison, you were doing it to me." Some of those involved giving time, some involved giving money, some were both. Christmas is a great time to think of those who are especially needy, to think of the poor, to give gifts to others because of what God has given to us. And the Bible is very clear that when we give to other people, we are giving to the Lord, at least if we do that with the right attitude. And there are many ways to do this. We could look at MCC, MEDA, many other relief and development organizations. They have projects. And the reality is, for many of us, we have almost everything that we need, or maybe we have all that we need. And so I think today there's a tradition building where for some of those who have everything, you give them something. You maybe buy a goat that's going to go to some family in a poorer country, and you sign a card that you've given that goat to your loved one. And I know some of us want to give tangible gifts to those, you know, who also give to us, and we want to do that, and that's okay. But maybe we need to think about how we would really honor God in a Christmas kind of way by buying stuff for those who have need and acknowledging that with, you know, those we love. You may contribute to Christmas hampers, to Salvation Army kettles, to buy presents or gift cards for someone who could use a little extra this Christmas. I think there are many ways to do that, and we can be creative, as we should, in buying gifts for others. But it's a thing to give stuff away at Christmas time. I think we also want to give to those who have never heard the gospel so that those who have never heard the gospel may hear the good news about Jesus. So that, like the shepherds, they told the people around them. We tell some, we give so that there are ministries, like we read prayed in the bulletin, there's this couple that's in a restricted access country. It's dangerous for some of our missionary people. They don't even want their names used, but they're going into all the world so that people might hear the good news of Jesus, and we want to give to that as well. Like the Magi, we will be wise if we give money for the causes of Christ. The third gift is your reputation, and our example is Joseph. Now, I'm sure that in becoming a father, Joseph will have also given his time and money. That's just part of the parenting deal, I think. But the big gift Joseph gave in taking Mary as his wife was his reputation. In Matthew 1, well, I'll just read a number of verses there, verses 18 to 24. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. So here's this young couple, Joseph and Mary. They are, the Jewish word there would be betrothed. It's a little more formal than engagement. It's almost like they'd have an engagement and a betrothal and then the actual wedding and marriage. And in the betrothal period, to break that, you actually had to have a divorce. So it's more serious than just engagement. And it was during this time, Joseph finds out that this woman that he's waiting to marry, she's pregnant. So you can imagine his devastation and how he therefore thinks that maybe she doesn't love him and would want to end it. And he had every right to do so. In fact, he probably should have done so. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 24, it says, "The penalty for sleeping with a betrothed virgin was stoning." So she should have a harsh punishment. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 calls on a man to divorce his wife if he finds something indecent about her. But in spite of all those things, Joseph is a compassionate man. He now feels this relationship can't work, but he doesn't want to just destroy her. He doesn't want to act spitefully or vengefully against her. He just wants to just quietly let it go and hope that life will move on. And it's during this period of time that Joseph has the angel visit and learns that, well, what happened to Mary is not because she was unfaithful to him. Chip Ingram states, Joseph was told to marry an unwed pregnant girl in a culture that harshly stigmatized and sometimes even executed them. People would make assumptions about her lack of virtue and his lack of standards. No respectable man would marry a girl like that. From all appearances, she betrayed him and he didn't make a stand. He could be the laughingstock of the whole town for going through with the wedding. For the rest of his life, he would be misunderstood by many. He looked like a fool. Some of us care too much about what people think of us. And certainly there's something good about having a good reputation. I mean, we want to have a good name. The Proverbs teaches that a good name is more valuable than silver or gold. However, there are times when moral virtue is misunderstood and misjudged. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all kinds sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. In 1 Peter 2, Peter commends those who suffer for doing right. There are times when being a Christ follower and doing right may actually harm our reputation, where people may think less of us because we do the right thing. And those sometimes are, that's especially when it's hard to make a good moral stand. I remember being in a university class and the professor at one point in his lecture, he said, you know, are there any of you who believe in life after death? Well, I put up my hand and I think he wasn't expecting anyone to do so. And he just kind of looked and he moved on. I don't think that really cost me either in terms of marks or in terms of reputation. But I think there are those times in our lives where people are going to look at us in a certain way and expect us to fit their norms. And it's going to take some courage to stand true to what we believe. Joseph gave his reputation for Mary and for God. And there is a time to give our reputation for Christ and for others. Peers may ridicule for being a Christ follower, and friends may mock you for having high moral standards. What we need to come to is to not allow what others think to influence us in a negative way. Concern yourself with what Christ thinks of you. Give the gift of your reputation. And that's one way to honor God as well. Fourth is the gift of your future. And here we look at Mary. Mary not only gave up her reputation, she gave up everything going forward in her life, her future. Like many young people, Mary may have had plans and dreams for what her life would look like. She knew who she was going to marry, and knowing what we do about Joseph's good character, Mary may have envisioned a simple but happy life with Joseph, you know, having a family, being happy together, having good family times. Ingram writes, but when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her what was about to happen, whatever future Mary envisioned was gone. It got erased by the plans of God. Everything she thought she wanted gave way to God's will. Sure, it was a higher calling, but it would be a difficult one too. The blessing of mothering the Messiah would come at an enormous cost. And certainly as we read the Gospels, we see some of the difficult things in terms of being the mother of the Messiah. But when the angel said to Mary what was going to happen to her, I always marvel at Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I mean, the angel comes with huge demands, and Mary said yes. It's just a simple, I'm the servant. That's what servants do. They do the master's wishes. Mary said yes. Jesus, I believe, comes to each of us as well. And he says, I have a plan for you. Follow me. We either withhold, choosing to pursue our own dreams, or we give God our futures, sometimes not knowing where that's going to go, sometimes saying yes to a specific direction, move, job, service of some kind. But we just sign up, we sign our name, we say yes, we're going to go forward. Hugh Halter and Matt Smay lead Missional Communities, a non-traditional way of being and doing church. Now, it's not my purpose here to talk about how we do church, nor to suggest that there is only one way or that their model is best. But what I want to mention is their expectation of believers who show interest in their model of church. They write in their book, they're invited to come and die. One woman asked, I really like how you call everyone to take it seriously and actually die with you, but what does dying look like in real life? It's a good question, right? What does dying look like in real life? Their response, it's just living well and being willing to give time, resources, and relationship to people who are looking for what you have. It's opening your home for dinners, inviting sojourning people into your family time, recreation, and hobbies, and into your spiritual community. It's not rocket science or martyrdom at a biblical story level, but you have to die to your natural bent to live exclusively for yourself. You have to let Christ's mission dictate how you live. It's really about the direction of your life, not a state of perfection. It's serious, but it's also a beautifully whimsical life without legalistic pressure or self-judgment. There's a lot there. I'll leave that for you to unpack. But they make practical what discipleship looks like in their faith community. The probability is that few, if any of us, are going to be martyred for believing in Jesus. And yet for all of us, believing in Jesus means having Him direct our lives. We give Him our future. We say, yes, we will do as you ask us to do. And it's in that submission, in that surrender, that we really are in right relationship with God, that we give Him ourselves. That's another gift. And fifth and lastly is the gift of your life. And here we look at Jesus, who literally gave His life. He died. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to live for us, but also to die for us. So He gave His life in every way. And we get to receive that. I mean, that's one of the wonders. We receive His life. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. So all that we have is because God gave. And so we need to receive, and there's just a blessing in that. But having received and become His people, now we become givers like Him. I'm currently reading John Ortberg's book, Who is This Man? Often when we study Jesus, we look at, you know, His divinity, His humanity, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, and so forth. All important subjects. This book is a little different. It considers the impact of Jesus in the centuries following His time on earth. So to look back after the life of Jesus, how Jesus has influenced, has shaped human history from that point forward. Many societal norms have been dramatically altered in the centuries following the life of Christ. Jesus changed the way we value children and women and care for the disabled and many other things. N.T. Wright, in his endorsement for this book, states, John Ortberg has nailed one of the big lies of our time. Am I doing that, or I can change microphones? Anyway, the assertion that Christianity has been part of the problem rather than the source of the solution. Most people today don't realize that things we now take for granted, like education and healthcare, were reserved for the rich elite in the ancient world until the Christians insisted on providing them for everyone within reach. So because of how Jesus gave his life, how he lived, how he taught, how he died, there have been huge social changes in our world. I want to share one story from Ortberg. During the reign of Marcus Aurelius around AD 165, an epidemic of what may have been smallpox killed somewhere between a third and a fourth of the population, including Marcus Aurelius himself. So, one out of every three or four. A lot of people die. A little less than a century later came a second epidemic in which, at its height, 5,000 people were reported dying daily in the city of Rome alone. For the most part, people responded in panic. There was no guidance in the writings of Homer, no commands from the Greek god Zeus to care for dying people you do not know while putting your own life at risk. Greek historian Thucydides wrote about how people in Athens responded during an earlier plague. They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of any intention for care. The bodies of the dying were heaped up, one on top of the other. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. So that was earlier. Now what happened in Greece was happening in Rome. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But there was in that world a community that remembered they followed a man who would touch lepers while they were unclean, who told his disciples to go heal the sick. Dionysius, a third century bishop of Alexandria, wrote about their actions during the plagues. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life, serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. They followed Jesus, so they cared for others regardless of what would happen to them. Christians gave their lives to care for others. Healthcare is just one area of Jesus' enormous influence, how he has shaped how we care for others. We should know that much of the goodness we enjoy is a result of Jesus. And certainly we know that in terms of what he's done for us spiritually and the life we have in him and the hope of resurrection. But also in terms of many of our societal norms and how Christians have certainly been very involved in health and education and other things, respect for one another. Jesus gave his life and his followers have given their time, their money, their reputations, their futures, their lives. Just as we love because Jesus first loved us, so we give because he first gave to us. So this Christmas, as we worship, we need to remember how God has given to us in Christ Jesus, how Jesus became a man, lived among us, one of us, lived our life to show us the way to live, but also to die for us, so that in him we have life and forgiveness. This Christmas season, as you think of the coming of the Christ, consider giving. Worship is giving. Think of what Christ gave. Think of the gifts of the other characters in the Christmas story. Consider what good gifts you may give. Give your time. Give your money. Give your reputation. Give your future. Give your life. And may you be blessed as you give. I thought if you looked at this, at the characters who gave, even though it cost them, they would do it again because there is a blessedness in giving. May God bless you as you give.